today's date is the last Sabbath day of the year of 2024, of March of 2024, March 30th. And we are in the book of Acts. If you have your Bibles handy, please go to, Acts 14, verse 11. This is right around, this is directly after Paul heals the man that he perceived that he had the faith to be healed. He was crippled from his mother's womb. And then Paul was blessed with perception. And we kind of went over a little bit about perception last week. And many of us, myself included, have seen how the Holy Spirit moves at times when we least expect it, where perfect perception is there. And you might say something that'll just come flying out of your mouth that you ordinarily wouldn't say because you don't want to kind of be ridiculed, if you will, if what you're just about to say doesn't come to pass, you know, like especially those that are growing in the faith. And what I mean by that is like, say, you want, like somebody approaches you with an issue in life and you want to say, oh, the Lord's going to do this, this, and this, right? Because you have a discernment in your heart that he's going to, but some people won't say it because they don't want to be wrong. Like say, what if the Lord doesn't do that? But there's times where it just blurts out because the Lord is moving you to say, and then those things actually do happen. That's the perception, the tail end of it. That's after you see, like when the guy leaps up and walks. That's the tail end of Paul's perception. So verse 11 says, and when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices and, you know, saying in the speech of Lysonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Okay. Now let's go to verse 12. You know, because this is, and this is kind of something that happens even to this day, but it's always good to use Paul as a perfect example, especially in regards to like right after the shipwreck, and he puts his hand into the he goes to put his some wood into the fire, and there's a snake and it bites him and stuff, you know. And then 1 minute they're all saying, oh, he's the most evil man alive. He can't even escape the judgment of God. He makes it through the shipwreck, but now God's guaranteeing his death, and then bam, he doesn't fall over. Now he's a god. So this breakneck turn of theology in the minds of people that don't study scripture, this is what's going on here. And so verse 12, it says, and they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, which is Mercury in today's language, because he was the chief speaker. You know, Paul was the chief speaker. And if you remember the old dimes in America back in the day, that was Mercury, a pagan god on our dimes in the U.S., you know, with the wings on his ears, like next to his ears, because I guess he runs fast, because it's just based on the planet Mercury and all that, because it's so close to the sun. This, like I said a minute ago, this same demon possesses many people today. Or look at the, like, pagan temples and the Vatican, where their leaders count on this demon wholeheartedly so as to be worshipped by people as they stand before them arrayed in pagan clothing. That's why the Pope wears the robes he wears. Okay? Now, when you look at the Orthodox Jew, he's not doing that in a pagan sense, even though his theology is very bad. It's very evil. He's no longer a child of God. But the clothing is biblical, even right down to the phylacteries that they put on their foreheads, those big black boxes and stuff. But what the Pope wears, you know, that's a spin-off between paganism and Judaism, you know, because, you know, they're just borrowing from both, trying to make themselves look good. They can't put that, you know, the breastplate on. You know, the Pope's not going to go that far because it's just plain laughable. But this is the norm for today. I mean, seriously, it's always seemed odd, especially when you see the Maltese crosses all over the clothing of the Catholic priests, the bishops, the cardinals, and then, of course, the popes. And everybody, you know, I've been asked, what do you mean when I say the Vatican prelates? A prelate is, I think you can count the popes in that number too, but most, I would think, usually don't. But anybody above a novice priest is a prelate, like, you know, the cardinal and the bishops. They're considered prelates, and it's just a pagan term or worship me kind of a thing. All right, and so verse 13, and I don't know if I can get these. Yeah, I think I can get these pictures in the room. And it says, then the priest of Jupiter, which in today's world is the Pope. The Pope is the literal priest of Jupiter, the pagan god Jupiter, and I can prove it, and I will in a minute when I get a picture in the room. It says, so then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands onto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. I mean, let's go to verse 14 as well, which says, which then the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, and they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out. And we'll get to that in a minute, especially when we jump into verse 15. But let me put a link in the room. And I think, let me just double check this link just to make sure it's got the pictures that I'm looking for. No, it doesn't. It's got a whole mess of them in there. Let me scroll to the picture I'm looking for. As a matter of fact, I'll put this link in the room. If for those of you that want to see just how strange it is when it comes to the prelates of Rome. This is a page I made years ago. It's built on frames. And so on the left side is a frame that holds the pictures. And on the right side is a blank area to where if you click the picture, it'll show up in the right area. On a cell phone, I have no idea what's going to happen there. But yeah, let me see if I can't find the actual picture of, let me scroll, I think it's near, oh, there it is, I just happened, praise the Lord. So let me see if I can go outside the link, outside these pages. I did, okay, good. All right, so this first one here, I'm going to put in a room. I'm just going to put the link because I would have to, I do have this on my computer, but I'm not going to go searching it out. Because it's going to take too much time. So I'll just stick the link into the room. I got way too many things open here. There you go. Okay, that first one is the actual statue of Jupiter that was created. It's a bronze statue. It was created by pagans thousands of years ago. And it's in worship of, and that's why you see, like, if you zoom in on it, let me see if I got a zoomability here. I control. Yeah, you hold down the CTRL button on a keyboard and you roll your mouse wheel up. You look at the hand, he's got the trident salute, you know, because of the it's a mockery of the three persons of the Godhead, and that's why Rome uses the Trinity theology, which really is just one God in three persons, and that's not what the Bible says. There are three separate gods, but, you know, I got a whole page all about that where we, you know, openly expose the Trinity. And there's a lot of people out there that declare we are Trinitarians because we believe in three separate gods, like the Bible says and Sister White says, when in fact that's not Trinity. The definition of Trinity is found on the Vatican website. And so those people out there that say that Jesus isn't a God or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, or those people that say only the Father and Jesus are gods, they are Trinitarians. And they're trying to push the Trinity of Rome without even realizing it. But that's how Rome works. It's a demon possession or oppression kind of a thing where they work in and they move people to do things for Satan, you know. But anyway, that halo on the top, and then you got the key in his hand, which is the keys of Rome. It's all demonic. Then you got the white throne, which is blasphemy because our Father's on a white throne. But look at the foot that's sticking out. You see the foot that's sticking out there? Okay. That foot has, and it's made out of bronze. See the other foot that's not sticking out? You can, like, if you zoom in, you can see the big toe and all the other toes, right? But the other one looks like he's wearing a shoe. Nice and smooth. As a matter of fact, I'll zoom in on that one for you here. I'll put this one in the room for you. If I could find the link for the room. There it is. Okay. All right. So now this next one is a zoom in of that foot that's sticking out. Notice how there's no toes. And I've shared this probably a dozen times in just the last year alone, but that foot has been kissed so many times in an act of worship by Roman Catholics. Well, before them, pagans, because they worship, you know, the main god being, you know, Baal, but they also call him Jupiter and all these other strange names. So they kissed it so many times that the big toe and the little toes had been worn down to the point it looks like he's wearing a shoe. It's worn down. And again, this is by human lips, which are like rose petals. They're soft and gentle. It's not like we kiss each other with granite lips. They're very, very soft. And so that's a lot of kisses to get that bronze to go down like that. And that's how strange it is in Catholicism. And so, but getting back to, you know, verses 14 and 15, I'm going to reread it. It says, verse 14, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard what was going on, it says that they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out. And then verse 15 says, and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the, now listen to what he says here, the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all them and all things that are therein. That's an echo of Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, commandment number 4. Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. And so, it's always about God's law. They're always going to be moved by Satan to break God's law. And this is just another instance of it, right? We know what's going to happen in our day along with the seventh day Sabbath because Satan wants to focus on that one. That's why he would use all these other means by which to attack God's people through God's law over the, you know, last six eons, but it's because he was building his infrastructure in how he's going to attack commandment number 4, because that's the main crux of his attack. Because in commandment number 4, specifically verse 11, is where the seal of the living God is. Satan has to mimic that. He has to make his own seal. And the word seal is synonymous with the word signature as well as mark. And that's why we declare it, the seal of God is in commandment number 4. And then the mark of the beast is a blasphemy towards that. And so being repairs of the breach as we are prophesied to be, we go out and warn people, this is where Satan's going to hang his main attack, is on God's law, and specifically number 4, because if you keep God's Sabbath, you're declaring him to be the creator. And God knows this, but then so does Satan. And that's why he focuses there. And so if he can get the people to keep a different Sabbath, just like he did in the Garden of Eden, and I'm not talking about the Sabbath in the Garden of Eden, the Lord said, don't eat of this tree. If he can convince Eve into eating of the tree in a very wicked way, in a very deceptive way, then he's able to get her to break God's law, to, you know, to go against the Creator. And that's what he's doing now with commandment number 4. And that's why you see the talk of Sunday laws. Even though the Seventh-day Adventist leadership is saying there's nothing about Sunday laws in the pipeline, even though there's thousands of articles out there, they've already passed Sunday laws in the United States of America, you know, with the blue laws. And if you don't believe me, try to buy stamps at any government post office on Sunday. It ain't happening. They're closed on Sundays. And they wheedled their way in to make it look like because I remember I used to sell cars. And before then, car dealers were open on Sundays. But they figured out a way to make it a law to say that the car dealers have to be closed on Sundays. Now, think about how ridiculous this is. Their reasoning was, so people can come into the car lot without being annoyed by high-pressure salesmen. They just want to browse the cars. They want to walk around and look at the cars, look in the windows, not open the doors or nothing. Just look at them. And so they says, we have to make it that you can't be open on Sunday. So people, see how ridiculous this is? And the reason it's so ridiculous, where they keep the cars at car dealers, there's always a 10 to a 12-foot fence with barbed wire on top wrapped around that parking lot. And so, but earlier, like the smaller places, you know, car dealers, they don't. But the big ones do. And so it was just an excuse. It's just like with it. Now they're saying it's a family thing. We got to be together. That's how they got the Jews to keep Sunday holy in Israel in 2015. They literally passed a law saying Sunday is considered a holy day. You got to keep it holy. You rest on Sunday. And they fell for it. And that's when I made that newsletter and that video. I said, you know, this is, now that the Vatican, which is the man of sin in Rome, which is actually Satan's main worker on planet Earth, Now that they got the Jews to do this, even though the Jews were already apostate the last 2,000 years, once they got this, that's the death knell, which means, watch, they're going to get them to break the Sabbath. And then in 2017, they passed a law saying you can legally break the Sabbath in Tel Aviv. And so there you have it. They got Sunday laws already over there, but it's not like it is when the mark is enforced. There's a difference. Although they're testing it, you know, the demographics are there. They're testing everything they can, so that when they finally do pass it to try to shut us up, it's going to be obvious that it's happening. So anyway, verse 16 says that. Are we on time? Okay, I can't even tell my time here because there's an anomaly going on with my recorder. It's hard to tell how long I've been speaking. And so anyway, verse 16 says, "And who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." In other words, the Lord winked at their times of ignorance, as we see the Lord mentioning that through the apostle twice in Scripture. And so, if you look at, what is it, Acts 17:30, that's the first time it says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." See, a lot of people think God's a tyrant. The sins are listed in the Scriptures, you know, most of them, especially when you get to the Ten Commandments. And then and people think, oh, if you committed that sin, you're going to hell no matter what. Grandma kept Sunday holy all the way till the day she died, which means she's guaranteed dead. No, the Lord realizes Grandma thought the Sunday Sabbath was really the Sabbath. And so he winked. He allowed her, just like it said, like Paul just said here, who God in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. You know, he'll eventually teach them. That's why it says, let us reason together in the Scriptures. The Lord takes you as you are. You don't have to be perfect to accept Christ as Savior. He perfects you after that. Because you can't perfect yourself anyway. But Satan will make you think you can. And so then you'll go, okay, I can't do it. And so forget it. I'm going to go check out Buddha or Islam or some other strange religion. And then, let's see, another good verse to look at in regards to how this, the winking thing. I don't know if I have it here. No, I don't. There is another one, but I'm going to read verses 16 and 17 here again, because it says, "Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven, and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." In other words, even though they don't believe in him, and they're not walking the way they should, he's still going to bless them so that they'll eventually find out, hey, where are these blessings coming from? Because eventually, the older the man or the woman gets, the wiser they become. But in America, the older you get, people ridicule you. But look at some of the ancient, even the communist nation of China. They understand the older you get, the wiser you become. And so they uplift the old people there. Unless, of course, they're Christians. Then, of course, they slam the daylights out of them. But the Lord allowed the nations to walk in their own ways, as it says here in verse 16. And he allowed them to do it for eons. And sadly, the majority of the Jews that were supposed to go forth onto these nations never did. That's why I always like to bring up the four horns on the altar of burnt offering. They're pointing north, south, east, and west for a reason. They're not all pointing back to Jerusalem. But that's how the Jews were taught by Satan to believe. But as Paul intimates here in verse 17, some, like the patriarchs and prophets of old, did introduce the true God to them so that he left not himself without witness. So they were giving them what they could. If you look at the woman, can't remember the name of the city that Elijah was sent to, where he raised her little boy and she was starving. She was a heathen woman, it says in the Scripture, pagan. But with the light she understood, she ran with. We were talking about this last night, I believe, unless it was in my studies. I don't know. I think it was last night. The Lord could have sent Elijah to anybody, but he didn't. He sent anybody in Israel, I'm saying, the so-called quote-unquote obedient people, but he didn't. He sent Elijah to that one woman who all the light she understood, she obeyed it and she focused on it. And that's why she received her miracle, not only with the oil and all that, but with the boy, her little boy, raising from the dead. And so, like again, you don't have to be a theologian. Christianity is not rocket science. It's the easiest religion there is. You know, and Catholicism, just like with the Jews, they put big burdens on men they themselves will not lift. I mean, everything from the genuflecting to making the sign of the cross, all these rituals in Catholicism are now spreading to all the other religions. Even the SDAs are celebrating Easter tomorrow. They did Lent. And so, and they did Good Friday, and so, and what they call Good Friday, which means they're declaring Sunday truly is the Sabbath because the death and resurrection of Christ is acknowledged in baptism. It is not acknowledged in Sunday Sabbath. But that's what they're teaching from Rome. They're all doing it now. And the reason it's acknowledged in baptism is because when you go under the water, you acknowledge Jesus died. When you come out of the water, you acknowledge he arose. That's how it's done. Again, it's not rocket science. You don't have to build a stairway to heaven. Okay, so verse 18. Hold on, let me get some water here. Must be the winter dryness. I don't know what's going on with me. In my voice. Anyway, verse 18 says, "And with these sayings..." And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto him or unto them. And scarce restrained just simply means it was difficult to stop them. But the verse does say that they were successful nonetheless. But now here's where it gets a little heavy. I'm going to read 19 and 20. Yeah. And Acts 14, 19 and 20. It says, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." Now, Satan tried to tempt Paul to do as the popes do today, but Paul was not going to allow them to worship him. And so Satan moved the people to stone the very man just a few moments earlier, all declared him to be a god on earth, due to the Lord using Paul to heal that crippled man. Now, this is what always kind of amazes me, the way that how the popes demand worship, and they do exactly as the demons move them to do, and Paul was tempted at this time to do the exact same thing. He stood firm, like we're going to have to stand firm in the coming days. And even if it means certain death, which in his case it looked to be, that's the case. But no, the Lord allowed him to survive. He rose up. But let me put something in the room here from Testimonies, Volume 4. Page 525, paragraph 2. Oh, good. Paragraph 1 and 2. I'm sorry. Yeah, it all fits, too. Praise the Lord, it fit. Because it's hard to count. I never know if it's 2,000 characters or not. So anyway, because that's the limit that this chat room has per post, is 2,000 characters. All right, so those who closely connect with God may not be prosperous in the things of this life. See, a lot of babes in Christ kind of get hooked up here because, you know, as soon as the trials and tribulations of the world come upon them, they all of a sudden walk. It's just like, you know, the parable about Jesus sowing the seed. Some of it fall on rocky soil and they burst forth real quickly. We've all seen people like that. They find Jesus, they're on fire. All these blessings are upon them. The Lord's showing his hand, and then bam, something happens in life where they have to make the decision whether they're going to follow Christ and continue on in the blessings or deny Christ because they just can't handle what's coming, because if they decide not to be a Christian for this one moment, they'll make it through this difficult trial. They'll have to give something, you know, like especially when the mark of the beast is enforced. You know, they're going to, you know, a lot of people are going to find Christ and they're going to go, "Oh, what do you mean I can't buy and sell? I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose my home. I'm going to lose everything." They don't have the faith to stand firm and look in their very recent past to how the Lord took care of them. And they just say, no, no, no. The flesh takes over. Satan really glorifies the flesh and lets them know, no, God doesn't answer prayer. Seriously, look back, last 2,000 years, God doesn't answer prayer. Yeah, for the last 2,000 years, a lot of prayers have not been answered because most of those Christians weren't Christians. They were all Sunday keepers. And of course, they were unaware, and so the Lord's going to wink. But at the same time, they're still disobeying him. He's not going to overly bless them, but he's not going to overly damn them either until the day comes when we go forth and allow cry. Then it's, you know, yay or nay then. It's like when we go forth, the latter rain upon us, 10 times the amount of the Holy Spirit than the apostles had, we're going to know exactly the words that they need to hear because the Lord's going to give us those words, which means every single person we talk to is going to know what the mark of the beast is, and they're all going to know what the seal of God is, and they're all going to know it's being enforced at that time. That's why I made that one track or blog entry. I'm working on a track for it, as a matter of fact, where billions are about to blaspheme the Holy Ghost, because every one of them are going to know what we're saying is the truth, because the Holy Spirit is the one speaking to them through us. So the Lord is, you can't lie to him, and he's not going to lie to you. He can read hearts. He knows you understood it. But you go ahead and decide to give up on the mark because you don't want to lose your candy bars and cars. As a matter of fact, I'm working on something, and I would like to ask the church family to help me on this if you can. I want 7 C's for the reasons they receive the mark. And I'll mention this, and somebody remind me to mention this during the fellowship hour. I already have 6 of the C's, and I'm saying the letter C. I'm not saying the 7 C's like ocean, waters, and stuff like that. No. There's something I'm working on. There's 7 reasons why people are going to get the mark of the beast in the coming days. And the C's I'm talking about is like C for candy bars, C for cars, C for careers, stuff like that. But there's 7 of them. I have 6. I'm pretty sure there's 7. So anyway, getting back, again, Testimonies Volume 4, page 525, paragraph 1, it says, those who closely connect with God may not be prosperous in the things of this life. They may often be sorely tried and afflicted. That also reminds me of some of the people that Jesus didn't heal but stayed strong in the Lord. I mean, like, I look at my son Luke. He got extremely strong in the Lord in the last year and a half or so of his life, which overwhelmingly proves to a lot of people looking at it, says, look, God's not even healing you. He's not answering your prayers. Yes, he is. Luke accepted Christ as Savior, and the fruits were there. And to continue, even though the Lord chooses not to heal him, he literally said with his own lips one day, if the Lord chooses for me to die, that's okay. If he heals me, that's okay. And some of the people in Jesus' day weren't healed, but they had strong faith, and people would look on and say, how can you still follow him? No, they would say, wow, even though he didn't heal you yet, or even maybe never, you're still following him? That's the kind of faith I want. And that's why a lot of people would go for. Or look at the people that were tortured and killed, like John Huss, singing hymns while his body's on fire. That moved a lot of people to accept Christ as Savior. Because the Lord didn't, like, look at John the Baptist, the Lord didn't prevent him from getting his head cut off. And yet he still went to the place where he was going to get his head cut off. Because, he wasn't going to deny Christ, because we know the end of it all. The expected end that Jeremiah 29:11 talks about. We all know what eternal life is all about to some extent, because he does give us some inkling in regards to, in the scriptures, in regards to heaven. But still, it also says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it man been able to contemplate in the hearts of men what God's got in store for those who love him. And I always kind of like paraphrase that passage a little bit bad, but just go to remnantofgod.org/heaven.htm. And on there I show all the things the Bible says we will be doing in heaven. And you're going to be surprised at some of the things, like everything from building houses that nobody else lives in but you. Pretty neat. Amen. Thank you, Brother Gabriel, or Brother Isaiah. It says in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. So even if he kills me, I'm okay with it. That's like what my son was saying, and I've seen other people say it too. So going on, it says, Joseph was maligned and persecuted because he preserved his virtue and integrity. You know, Joseph back in the day when his brother sold him into slavery. David, you know, King David. David, that chosen messenger of God, was hunted like a beast of prey by his wicked enemies. Daniel was cast into a den of lions because he was true and unyielding in his allegiance to God. Job was deprived of his worldly possessions and so afflicted in the body that he was abhorred by his relatives and friends, yet he preserved his integrity and faithfulness to God. You know what we found out a few years after my son Luke ended up getting that disease? It's like a 13-letter word. I don't even, it's called TTP. What doctors usually call it is Job's syndrome. Because the things you saw, what Job went through, all those sores all over the whole body, that's what Luke went through at the early stages of what eventually took his life. And so he went through that too. I'm not lifting my son Luke up like Job or anything like that. I'm just saying I live by, you know, I preach by experience. Everybody knows that from me. My sermons are on my sleeves, okay? And that's just how it's going to be. I'm not tooting my own horn. I am declaring what I have seen so that others can see the same in their lives. Because you got to look at your life. You got to see how the Lord's hand's moving. A lot of people miss the fact that Jesus just did something for them. Like they say, oh, this is a major trial. I can't handle it. It is exactly what Jesus knew you had to go through to get you to today. You know, like hindsight's always 20/20. And you know how many times I've mentioned the 1,011-day house that we lived here? That was the worst trial I ever went through with my wife and children because it was all my fault. You know, living in that two-bedroom kitchenette above my parents, my Roman Catholic parents and all my Roman Catholic siblings coming around taunting me and my children for 1,011 days. But had we not been there, I never would have hit that pulpit because we had to be there to meet that preacher. So going on, it says Jeremiah would speak the words which God had put into his mouth and his plain testimony. So enraged the king and princes that he was cast into a loathsome pit. Stephen was stoned because he would preach Christ and him crucified. Paul was imprisoned, beaten with rods, stoned, and finally put to death because he was a faithful messenger to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. The beloved John, the apostle, was banished to the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And praise God for that, because his faith was strong in Jesus, as we all know, but it allowed him to focus even better to the point that the Lord gave him the entire book of Revelation on that island. And it's revelation. It's not sealed up. I was just watching I was reading these comments from a preacher the other day claiming that you can't understand Revelation. And he says, he doesn't even understand why that book's in the Bible. It shouldn't even be there. It makes absolutely no sense. Yeah. And these are people that are leading churches. I remember when I was a teenager, I was reading in some magazine and they did a poll on the student ministers of the seminaries, or like to call them cemeteries because they literally destroy and kill their faith. But the majority, like over 75% of the students, when they were asked a question, do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? 75% no, said no. And these are the pastors of today. Because this was the 70s and 80s when that poll went out. And I read it because I have a tendency to read things. So going on, this next paragraph, and I think I'll probably end. Oh, no, I think I was going to go to verse 20. We'll see, because I'm only 33 minutes in, and I usually do 35 or 40 for study. And so it says, these examples of human steadfastness in the might of divine power, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, kind of thing, right? So these examples of human steadfastness in the might of divine power, in other words, he's helping us, because we can't do anything without him. It says, these are a witness to the world of the faithfulness of God's promises, of his abiding presence and sustaining grace. As the world looks upon these humble men, it cannot discern their moral value with God. It is a work of faith to calmly repose in God in the darkest hour. Because I remember, Fran and I were talking about this the other day, when my oldest got very sick to the point she had what people would call the DTs. Like an alcoholic would get the DTs, where all of a sudden you see bugs all over your body and you're freaking out. Well, our oldest, her temperature was so high, we were on our way to the hospital, but we were getting ready to go. This was in this early 80s. I wasn't even a Christian yet. And Fran remembers this like it's yesterday, because we were, like I said, we were talking about it yesterday. And she's got our oldest in her arms, and we're getting ready to get out the door, and all of a sudden Jillian started freaking out, our oldest, and she just started screaming about spiders. They were all over her, and she's afraid of bugs. She's a little girl, right? I shook my fist at the ceiling and looked at God and said some things in my mind that I regretted later, obviously. I confessed and repented. But then she got okay. Everything was fine afterwards. Obviously, they knocked the fever down. But I like the way the Lord changes people over time. Because later, I had much more difficult trials and scary trials for my children. One of my daughters ended up in a tent in the hospital. And I just trusted the Lord. Or when Luke went through what he did. That's the things that the enemy of souls does, he tries to pull us away from Christ. But once you are firmly, you have set, your seal has been set. I think it's kind of like I was reading in Sister White's writings about that. No, I think it was A.T. Jones or somebody. And the perfect way he explained it. Maybe we'll get into that later. We just trust the Lord. He knows what he's doing. He's not going to mess things up, okay? We do. We're the ones that mess it up. And again, it says, it is a work of faith to calmly repose or just plain trust in God in the darkest hour. However severely tried and tempted or tempest-tossed, to feel that our Father is at the helm, like Jesus is our anchor, especially we're going to have to have this faith, especially in the days ahead when the latter rain falls. Because when that latter rain falls and we go forth, boy, the persecution is going to get off the chart, and then they're going to enforce the mark to try to shut us up. And then when we don't shut up, then they enforce the death decree. That's when Satan appears and acts like he's Jesus. Then they enforce the death decree. And then it's really going to get off the chart, because now they all got boils and all these plagues are landing on them, and we have nice smooth skin. Our water isn't bloody like theirs is. The heat of the day isn't hitting us like they are with the plague of heat. But they're blaming us. But if you take the trials you have now and realize that the Lord was trying to teach you something, you're going to be able to stand in these days in the coming days, because these days are extremely scary for non-believers, but the non-believers are trying to make it look like it's extremely scary for Christians. If that's so, explain why Huss was singing while he was on fire. So again, however severely tried and tempest-tossed, to feel that our Father is at the helm, the eye of faith alone can look beyond the things of time and sense to estimate the worth of eternal riches. In other words, I'm not going to give up my heavenly I'm not going to give up my life in heaven and to be by Jesus' side for all eternity and have all the wonders of heaven, displayed before me and own, literally be an owning citizen of New Jerusalem. We have every right to step in. I'm not going to give all that up just so you stop doing what you're doing to me right now, or like if they're torturing you or whatever, And so, but to repose means to act, it's like an act of rest, or being at rest, or freedom from worry, peace of mind, calmness, tranquility, that kind of a thing. And see, let me just go to verse 20 here. It says, and I'll finish with this. Verse 20 says, "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." And by the way, he goes back to the city later, which shows, perfect peace. He didn't have any fear. But I wonder if they prayed for the Lord to raise him. I always wondered if he was dead, right? But here I found something. Let's take a look at something that Sister White shared in a book called Life Sketches of Paul, or the Paul's Life Sketch. I don't know. It's LP, page 61, paragraph 2. It says, or 1 and 2. It says, "The disciples stood round about the body of Paul." That don't sound good, right? Sounds like he's dead to me. So stood around the body of Paul, lamenting over him whom they supposed to be dead. Sketches from the life of Paul. Thanks, Brother Anthony. All right, so, but again, they supposed to be dead. So there's a strong possibility he just got knocked out, right? But it says, "When he suddenly lifted his head and rose to his feet with the praise of God upon his lips, to the disciples, this seemed like a resurrection from the dead, a miracle of God to preserve the life of his faithful servant." They rejoiced with inexpressible gladness over his restoration and praised God with renewed faith in the doctrine preached by the apostles. And so it had, the Lord allowed it to happen. Because look at all the good that came of it. Yeah, Paul got knocked senseless. It had to hurt. Big old rock hitting you in the head obviously would knock him out. But look what happens. It bolstered the faith of everybody involved. You know, that's fine with me. Like if it happens to any of us, it's the Lord's hand moving. So praise his name. It goes on, it says, these disciples had been newly converted to the faith through the teachings of Paul and had stood fast, notwithstanding the misrepresentation and malignant persecution of the Jews. In fact, and I'll close with this, in fact, the unreasoning opposition of those wicked men had only confirmed these devoted brethren in the faith of Christ. And the restoration of Paul to life seemed to set the signet of God upon their belief. And so again, it backfired on Satan. Just like it backfires on all of us. Like it backfired on Satan when we ended up at the 1,011-day house. Homeless. Wife and 8 kids, right? Homeless, living in a 2-bedroom kitchenette. The bigger bedroom we gave to the kids, which held bunk beds. That's it. And then the bedroom that my wife and I were in, it was so small, we couldn't even fit our bed in there. A queen bed, not a full, not a king bed, a full, just regular queen bed, but we couldn't put the frame in there. When you dropped the mattress in the room, you had wall-to-wall mattress. That's how small the room was. But it backfired. That's where the Lord was able to get a hold of me and Fran more than he ever did. And then when we left that area, 6 months after leaving the Chicago area, because we got our education on, like a crash course of Christianity with all those trials and all those difficult things we had to go through, had a good outcome. There was a reason for all that. And I could even see how the kids were blessed too, because we all became closer because of it. You had no choice. There's no elbow room, right? But the thing is, 6 months after leaving the Chicago area, we were primed and ready to open up the scriptures to understand that, wow, we should be keeping the law of God as Christians. We started keeping Sabbath 6 months after leaving the 1,011-day house. And with that said, I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute or two.